1, the Bible says this: if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now notice the next verse. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's two opposing things that often occur out of the same crowd. One of them is vainglory, pulling yourself up, empty glorying of yourself, and then strife is putting others down. So it looks like this: I push you down and push myself up. I diminish you and I lift myself up. So you have this strife, and then you have this puffing up, this vainglory. Notice he continues, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is who? God, which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we would understand it, as we open up in this chapter, thinking about right thinking, we'd understand these three defining reasons that are given right at the onset, and defining reasons where the Lord points out to us what is certainly true. Father, I'm so thankful that you explain things to us. You don't leave us without understanding. Father, I thank you for condescending to speak to us, and Lord, teach us, and even to give us an explanation, though you are Almighty God. Father, help us to really grasp these things and meditate on them. Lord, I pray as we move forward in our Christian lives that we understand there's certainly good reasons for us to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be of one accord, to have the same mind. And then, Father, I pray we look to the great example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding it is truly all about him. Father, help us to realize and put our attention and our eyes upon Jesus. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So this first verse that Paul gives is kind of, it connects in with the initial thought that Paul mentions in the first chapter as he's talking about their having right thinking, and he talks about this matter of having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, thinking the same way. And listen, you and I ought to be thinking in the same direction, but it's not just any direction, it's the direction God would have us to go. In other words, what is it that binds all of us together? We all look different. We all dress different. We all have different stories. If we were to go through and talk to us, we've grown up in different households, grown up in different situations. Some of us even talk differently. Some have northern accents, some have southern accents, some have no accents at all. Some of us can speak real well, some of us can't speak so well. Some of us have hair, some of us don't. You know, we're all different, but what is the thing, and I should say the person, that brings us all together? It's the Lord Jesus. You think about it. Think about it. And we look out and we see, I was just thinking about this peace treaty that's going into effect between Hamas and the nation of Israel. And it just is crazy to me that we're living in a day where we're making treaties with terrorists. I mean, just the thought of that just boggles my mind. If you'd roll back about 100 years ago, the answer would be this: we'd never compromise with any terrorists, period. I don't care what's going on. And here we're in a world where they're doing everything under the sun to try and engender a unity and a peace that can't be found in legislation. It can't be found in $50 gazillion. It can't be found. What happens when you give $20 billion to Ukraine and they're able to blow up Russia and get them out of the country? Is that going to be the end of it? No, of course not. But that's the world's philosophy. And we look at this that goes on within the local church, and it's amazing. Because the Lord Jesus brings us together. The common bond, what brings us, ties us together, is our God. And we're one in Christ. And this is kind of the idea. Now, I told you that the church of Philippi, Paul's speaking about this matter of joy, and he's speaking from a position of adversity to folks who are living through adversity. He's trying to encourage them in their thinking and their ability to exercise their Christian lives in the midst of difficulty. But also, he's dealing with some conflict that's going on in the local church. There's some disunity going on. You say, how do we know this? Because Paul actually names two specific individuals in chapter number 4 that there's some conflict going on there. The one's Euodias and the other Syntyche. And there's some conflict going on. And so Paul's getting after this. He's dealing with false teachers. False teachers. And we still deal with those things today. And so he begins to elaborate on this single-mindedness. This thinking process, this thinking way that ought to be typical in the life of a Christian. But before he does that, he gives us verse number 1. And he says this in verse number 1. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same of love, being of one accord, and of one mind. These verses, which discuss right thinking, down in chapter 2 there, the next verses, all the way down through 2:7, are preceded by these three defining reasons. And most expositors break it up into 4 reasons. I put 3 reasons. I'm not going to be mad at you if you say there's 4 reasons there. But the point is that This is the cause and the encouragement, or you might say exhortation, to right thinking. How is it possible? How are we going to be encouraged in this direction? What's the reasons? Now, I want you to think about this. We're talking about Almighty God. We often say Paul was pinning this to the church of Philippi, and he was. But understand this. This is God speaking to us. This is His Word. And so God is explaining to us the three defining reasons. Yes, He's using Paul to pin this down. Yes, Paul is dealing with that church at Philippi. But by way of application, understand, God's telling us. He's telling us what these three defining reasons is. And I just want you to consider, just for a second, before we even look at those reasons, the fact that God condescends enough to give you an explanation as to why. We think of parents sometimes, they say, go do this, go do that. Child says, why? And what's the answer, parents? Because I said so, right? So now that's just an earthly example, not really even worthy to be compared with what I'm talking about. God, in His love and infinite wisdom and grace, and His design to fellowship with us and to interface with us, interpersonal communication, He stoops to explain to us why. He tells us why. He says, look, you need to be like-minded. You need to have the same love. You need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. You all need to come together and quit acting like children and work for the cause that I've sent you out. And He just doesn't say, do it because I told you so. He says, let me tell you why. Let me give you some understanding on this. The first one is this, if you have your notes from last week, you'll see it there in the first clause. He says, if there be any what? Consolation in Christ. The first reason, if you have your blank there, are consolation in Christ. The first reason. This is a wonderful fact, by the way. So I want you to understand, when Paul uses this preposition word, if, he's not trying to cast doubt on whether or not this is true. This is actually a literary device that Paul's using in his writing to emphasize the trueness, if you allow me to make up that word, the trueness of what he's saying. In other words, you might say it this way. You can substitute this word and it'd be just fine. Since there be consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, he's saying these things are fact. And the fact is, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, can I encourage you this morning that there is the consolation in Christ that you and I possess? Our consolation in Christ. Now, if you're like me, you might be wondering this. How many, by raise of hand, use the word consolation this week? That word in their talk. Anybody use that word? I didn't think so. I used it only because I went through this lesson over and over again and spoke it out loud. But this is not a word that you and I typically would use. However, ladies, I'm gonna talk to you for a second. What lady can raise her hand and tell me how many prizes you hand out during the ladies' celebration? One of y'all raise your hand and tell me. How many? How many prizes do you hand out during the ladies' celebration? Anybody know?
I know Sandy gave out about 15.
15. Now that's a drop in the bucket. That's only part. Brother, if you ever get a chance to sit out here and hide up there during the ladies' celebration, you'll see 15 is just... that's just scratching the surface. How many, ladies, you know? What'd you guess? 40. 40 gifts. 45. I mean, listen, here's the thing. They are smart. Ladies are smart. They know this. If we give out enough stuff, the ladies are going to have a good time one way or another. They give out all this. If you come to Ladies' Celebration, you've got like a 50% chance of getting some gift. Something. I mean, throughout the day, they're like every other breath, they're giving out a gift, and I'm being over the top here. Man, it's like consolation prize. Boosh, boosh. And here's what happens. When the grand prize gets given out, and the second runner-up grand prize gets given out, the ladies don't feel so bad because most of them have received the gift already, right? This, by the way, is what a consolation, when we think 21st century thought process, that's a consolation prize. And by definition, it's a prize given to a competitor who narrowly fails to win or who finishes last. They give them a runner-up prize, a consolation prize. Why? So they end up with a smile on their face. I remember my wife and I, we used to watch Wheel of Fortune. How many watch Wheel of Fortune? Does it ever surprise you? Like, have you ever seen it where the person's there and all the letters are filled in except for one, and the person's like, I can't get in. You're like screaming it out because it's obvious to everybody under the sun, and there they are. They can't figure it out. Well, listen, if you were in front of the cameras, you might be in that way too. But I've seen it before. My wife and I have seen it before where one person runs away with all the money and the other two end up with this much money because they hit bankrupt or whatever else on that Wheel of Fortune. But you know what they do? They give them money when they leave anyways. That's a consolation prize. We would say this, that it's a way of consoling someone who's second place. Or we might say it this way, first loser. Second place or first loser. You made first loser, and so here I'm going to give you something to make you feel good. That is not the meaning of the text here. Okay? God's not just giving you something second rate. He's not throwing you out a bone just to shut you up or to make you feel like you've gotten something wonderful. That's not the idea here. And so I don't want you to think that when Paul says you have your consolation in Christ, that you're getting some second-rate gift just to appease you or just to make you feel good, or this is like something second rung or second tier that God has blessed you with in the Christian life. John Phillips, in his commentary, he said this: the first reason for our right thinking, our consolation in Christ, is the supreme basis for his appeal. The supreme basis for everything in the Christian life is our life in Christ. It's number one. That is, we look to the Lord Jesus. We're looking to the Lord Jesus. We realize that he is our God. We realize that he gave himself for us. Our God gave himself for us. We realize that we're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God did not give us the second place or the second-rate prize. We don't get just a quote-unquote consolation prize in the way that you and I would think of the term today. No, God gave us his best, his very best. You say, why should I think rightly? Why should I live the Christian life? Why should I tell others about Jesus? Why should I be involved in the local church? Why should I do these? Why should I attempt to love those who I have a trouble loving? I'll tell you why. Because God gave the very best that he has for you. God shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary. You understand this. The God of heaven and earth, Almighty God, the God that spoke and the stars existed, the God that created all things, the God that holds all things together by the word of his power, gave himself for you. This is not some second-rate thing. This is not some second-rate gift that God has given to us. No, he's given himself to us. Do you understand this? It's our consolation in Christ. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. It says this, "And ye," speaking to the Christians, by the way, you can't claim this if you're not a child of God. You don't have Christ unless you're a child of God. But if you are a child of God, the Bible says, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God, God's." In that same chapter, verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible tells us that we're possessors, because of that, we're possessors of all things. You know that many people stay in this world, they like chasing after everything under the sun. They're like working up the corporate ladder. They're chasing after money. They're chasing after things. They're chasing after fame or popularity. They're chasing after, hey, I want some friends, or I want this, or I want that. And they're chasing after all kinds of things. Christian, do you realize that in Christ you possess all things? You have need of nothing. You already got it all. You've got it all. How do we know this? Why? Because God owns all. And we're God's. And he's ours. You understand? And so Romans 4:14-8 tells us this. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." And so the rationale, if you want to say the third statement in that three logic statement, is this. Whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. In other words, there's nothing that can touch you. There's nothing that can defeat the Christian because of his consolation in Christ. The word consolation, in verse 1, it means comfort. It means encouragement. It means exhortation and strengthening. And this is a wonderful thing. It brings to my mind, at least when I see the word consolation, it brings to my mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what the name that Jesus revealed to you and I for the Holy Spirit of God is? Anybody? Raise your hand. What's his name? Comforter. Capital C, John 14, verse 16, verse 26. Jesus is talking to his disciples. They don't understand it, but in just another chapter or so, they're going to need some comfort. They're going to be down in the mouth. They're going to understand that life is about to hit them in the face like a frying pan. They're going to scatter every which way. They're going to see their Savior hanging on a cross. And Jesus says, "I want to tell you something. There's coming the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you, in his name, if I could tell you, is the Comforter." We see here it brings to our mind the Holy Spirit of God. He is the Comforter. We're reminded in John 14:6, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things." Part of that comfort, by the way, in case you haven't figured this out, you say this, "I'm a Christian, I'm not receiving any comfort." Well, let me ask you, have you spent time in the Word of God? You understand that Jesus married up Comforter with teach you all things together? What things is he going to teach you? He's going to teach you about the Savior. He's going to teach you what's contained in this book right here. So you want a shortcut not having any comfort? Then don't open the Word of God. If you want to receive no comfort, don't open the Bible. Don't open the Word of God. But the Comforter will teach you all things, and He'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He's speaking, of course, to the disciples there, the apostles. They're going to need to remember some things. Oh, by the way, let's thank the Lord that they did remember some things, because we have the Scriptures. They pinned down what we have in the Scriptures here. Thank the Lord they remembered. I love reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many love that? Amen. How many find some comfort and hope in the Scriptures that you read? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, and God gave that to us, right? And so, how many could say this? Boy, I'm glad for the comfort that the Lord gives us. Amen. In case you haven't figured it out, this world's fallen. This world's tough to live in. There's difficulty that abounds. And as we walk the Christian life, guess what? There's friction by necessity that takes place. The Lord gives us what we have need of, and as revealed by the name of the Holy Spirit, capital C, Comforter. We also think of this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Christ is called the consolation of, guess who? Israel. Good. Somebody said it. Did you say it? Miss Pat, good job. Luke 2:25, that blessed passage that we read during Christmas time, most of the time we're talking about the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus is called the consolation of Israel. You see, the Spirit of Christ takes the disturbed and the upset person and He consoles him. He comforts him. He encourages him. He strengthens him. I'm convinced that the great reason why a lot of people don't want anything to do with Christianity is because we don't display Christianity in this manner. The fact that we're comforted of God. The fact that our God strengthens us. The fact that our God teaches us. The fact that our God comforts us and encourages us. In other words, they look at you and they see a life that they wish they had. They don't understand it. How do you live that way? How do you walk through this life that way? Oh, you have to have Christ. You got to have Christ. The consolation of Israel. Listen, to the nation of Israel, Jesus is their comfort. Jesus is their encouragement. Oh, they rejected Him, but He still is their exhortation, and He is their strengthening one day. Listen, all of it's going to come together. The nation of Israel shall be saved. They'll turn to Him. And we can rest assured that Christ is our consolation. In this, as we'll see in just a little bit, we're talking about what we possess in Christ. If there's any consolation in Christ, yes, there is. Yes, since there's consolation in Christ, later on Paul will say this, because there's consolation in Christ, because you're comforted of the Lord, because you're strengthened of the Lord, because you're encouraged by the Lord, guess what you need to do? Be like-minded. You know what Christians ought to be doing? We ought to be comforting. We ought to be strengthening. We ought to be exhorting. We ought to be encouraging. But you know what we so often do? We come in here to a church house. We get fed a four-course meal, steak, ice cream. How many like ice cream? Raise your hand. Amen. Get chocolate on top. Chocolate on top. Have to. Chocolate syrup. Cherry on top. We get all this. God gives it to us. We walk out the door. We roll up into our house and we put the 15,000 deadbolts on. And we keep it all to ourselves. Right? But as a child of God, as a possessor of all things, as one who has the consolation in Christ, Paul says, okay, be like-minded. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do what Christ did. Comfort, strengthen, encourage, exhort. The Christians ought to comfort. Christians ought to encourage. Christians ought to exhort and strengthen, especially other Christians. But it ought to be seen by a lost world. Barnabas, if you'll remember, was a great example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. How many enjoy the writings of Paul in the New Testament? Raise your hand. Amen. Right? Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, the one who held them off, the one who saw them murdered, the one who held the garments while Stephen's being stoned. That Paul converted on the way to Damascus. What did he do? He met Christ. Changed his life. But nobody believed him. You get around other Christians in that day, right after his conversion, and they're doing exactly what you and I do to some Christians who get converted that don't look like us, smell like us, and talk like us. They put a 6-foot pole between us and them. Say, they're not like me, but you know what? They're a child of God. They're saved. And I understand it completely. I'd probably been the same way. If I knew that Paul was a murderer, I knew that he had letters from the Pharisees and Sadducees to haul him off to prison. If I knew that, and then all of a sudden this guy comes bebopping in talking about Christ, I'd be a little leery as well. But who came to his side? Barnabas. That's right. Barnabas does. As a matter of fact, the Bible in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 gives a specific name to Barnabas. A specific name. See if I can get there real quick. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, here it is, the son of, guess what? Consolation. What a name that fit the guy that put his arm around Saul and said, hey, you know what? They're all rejecting you. They're scared of you. They're scared of you. Come here, Saul. Let me take you in to see the apostles. Let me take you by the hand. Let me show you some encouragement and some comfort. Let me strengthen your hands. Do you think that Barnabas is rejoicing today in glory because of the decision that he made to encourage Saul, who's that, Paul? What do you think? You think he's in heaven now, kicking up the gold dust off of the streets of gold, saying, man, that was the worst decision I ever made, putting my arm around Saul? Probably not. I'm sure he's thankful that he put his arms around Saul and said, hey, come here, let me strengthen you, let me encourage you, let me comfort you for a minute. And Paul says, yea, God says in his word, he says, be like-minded. You need to be like-minded. You need to be like-minded. We see this about Barnabas in Acts chapter number 4 here in our text. The phrase consolation in Christ, and I say comfort of love, ought to be really understood together. You see, the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for us, it stirs us. It stirs us. Hey, I pray it is you don't get to a place where folks are talking about what God has done for you, what Christ has done for you, the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. I hope you don't get to the place, spiritually speaking, where you're like, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. If you do, there's something wrong. Because the love of Christ, it stirs us. It stirs a person to keep unity with other believers. Do you realize that some of you are hard to get along with? Amen? Some of you are hard to get along with. Now, for those who are married, you might be saying that sometimes it's hard to get along with your spouse. And it is. It's tough because we're sinful creatures, right? What is it that propels us forward? What is it that stirs us? The love of God, the love of Christ. It brings us together. And we see here that this word that's used here, this word comforted or comfort of love, it's found nowhere else. The word that's translated here is found nowhere else in all the rest of the New Testament. It's found nowhere else. It's just used right here, this comfort of love. It's an interesting word, I'll tell you. It's made up of two different words that are put together. We call that a compound word. Two different words put together, this comfort of love. And it means this. It means toward, like I'm going in a certain direction, and to speak. Toward someone and to speak to them. Put it together, you might say it this way. To speak friendly to. This is what the word means, comfort of love. God has spoken friendly to us through the love that He's poured out upon us. You see, it's the love of Christ that urges us. It's the love of Christ that wins us over. It is the love of Christ, the love that God has for you, that encourages you. It's the love of Christ that persuades you. It's the love of Christ that convinces you. The love of Christ urges the Christian to guess what? To move forward. You say, how do you do it every day? Oh, I look to my Savior. That's how. How do I get up tomorrow and deal with this sin-cursed world? How do I live each day? I look at my wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it urges me forward. I know what's waiting ahead. I know what's coming. The love of Christ, it wins us over. The love of Christ spurs us on. It encourages us. It persuades me. It convinces me. And Paul opens this up. He's appealing to his friends to keep close to the comforting and the consoling power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the stimulating power of His love. You need to draw close to Christ. You need to draw close to Christ. You say, boy, I feel like things are a mess in my life. I feel like things are falling apart. I feel like everything's against me. I feel like the situation of others around me has just beaten me down. It's just destroying me. Draw close to the Lord Jesus. Draw close to Him. Open up the Word of God and meet with the Savior. Open up your heart in prayer and cry out to Him. Lift up your voice and sing Him. How many sing hymns at home every now and then? You want to get encouraged in the Lord? Some of you can turn the radio on and do that. Sing unto the Lord. And draw on some of that comfort that God sheds abroad in our heart through His love. You see, this kind of love that's spoken about is shed upon us by God, and it is selfless and sacrificial love. Romans 5, 5 and 6. When we think about Christ and His love for us, His love is even though that we're utterly, here it is, Christian, we're utterly unworthy. Utterly unworthy of being loved. This is what's so amazing. This is what's so amazing. One expositor said it this way. Imagine the spirit of unity that would exist within the church if every member would let the love of Christ flow through him. There would be no bitterness. There would be no bitterness. There would be no anger. There would be no strife. There would be no action that would hurt another person. You see, the highest appeal that could be made is this love of Christ or consolation in Christ, comfort of love. Philippians 2:1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. But then notice the second part. It says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. I've said it many a times. I'll say it again. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship. Okay? And if you're in my boat, rather I should say God's boat, we're both in God's boat, and He's the captain of our salvation, and the Bible says He is, then we're sailing the same direction. Does that make sense? Fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. There's a fellowship that exists among God's people because we're joined together by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, I don't like that person over there. Are they a Christian? Are they a child of God? Guess what? You're joined together with them. You didn't do that. God did that. You didn't do that. God did that. And we're joined together. There's a fellowship. The mind of the Holy Spirit is to set upon unity and fellowship that is all centered around Jesus Christ and His mission. In other words, what is the Comforter going to do? He's going to turn your eyes to Christ. He's going to turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus and His mission. It's so funny. I told you before, when you get a bunch of preachers together, you want to get them unified real quick. Start talking about preaching the gospel. Get them off thinking about all this other stuff, all this other arbitrary, second-rate, second-class, quote-unquote, issues, and get them talking about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and guess what? All of a sudden, they forget about all that other junk. You say, what happened? They got their eyes on Christ. That's what happened. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal compromise. Don't misquote Pastor James. Because I'll tell you this much, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to lead you away from this book. He's not going to lead you away from what's said in this book. But I'm simply saying this, that we get a whole lot of petty things going on that cause disunity. And the problem is because our eyes are not on Jesus. We're splitting hairs with people. You understand? And so I want you to understand that there's a fellowship that exists that's centered around, and this is so important, it's centered around Jesus and His mission. John 15:26 tells us that verse. I already read it once. It says, but when the Comforter, capital C, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Now notice what He'll do. The Bible says He shall testify of what you want. Is that what it says? He shall testify of what you think is best. Is that what it says? No, it says He shall testify of me. In other words, Jesus said this, when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to miss me. I'm going to go. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You're going to miss walking around with me as you've done for this past 3.5 years. I'm going to ascend back up into heaven, and you're going to miss me, but guess what? There's coming another, and He's going to talk all about me. He's going to testify of me. He's going to remind you of me. It's going to be as if I'm still standing right here with you. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does, doesn't it? He testifies to us of Christ. He tells us of Christ. He points our hearts back to Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor James, you're kind of fanatical about this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, I am. He's everything to me. He is everything to me. John 16:14, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lifts up or magnifies Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us He shall glorify me. He magnifies Jesus Christ, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You say, what motives are there for unity in the church? How do you How do you end up with a church that is unified? I'll tell you how, when it's centered around Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is the center of that local church, there will be unity when eyes are on Christ. We see Christ as the greatest incentive. If we are in Christ, we ought to be able to live with one another. When we can't live with one another as Christians, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Maybe it's wrong with you. Maybe it's wrong with me. Maybe it's wrong with both of us. But something's wrong. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me ask you the question. If you're a child of God, by raise of hand, are you going to spend an eternity in heaven, yes or no? Yeah. I know some might split hairs and say, well, what about New Jerusalem and all this? What I'm intending to for you to understand is we're all going to be in the same place one day, right? If that be true, that means this, is that we're going to spend a whole lot of time together, right? Brother Linsky, you and I are going to spend a lot of time together. That's going to be a good thing. Amen. And so, let me ask you this. Are we going to be in unity one day? So shouldn't we be in unity today? Yeah. If we're in the fellowship of the Spirit. We're going to get to the last supporting appeal there. And ladies, I'm going to talk a little bit about motions here in just the next lesson. But our bows and mercies. Bows and mercies. Emotions. Gut punch. A little bit of tears. A little bit of crying. Bows and mercies. Hey, men, let me just tell you, God gave us emotions. Okay? Now, if you're like me, I'm a man that's, I cry occasionally, don't I, honey? I cry occasionally. But I don't cry a whole lot. I'm not like walking around weeping, sobbing all the time. But I do have some emotions. Listen, guys, God gave us emotions. And Paul speaks here in just a minute to this bowels and mercies. He's speaking the emotional side of things. He's speaking to his example. He's in jail. He's calling on them to have a unified spirit. He says, look, your primary reason is the consolation in Christ. Your secondary reason, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have the fellowship of the Spirit. But then also this, are you going to seriously live in dissension and disunity while I'm locked up? You're going to live that way? You're going to disrespect the fellowship that you and I had by living in disunity over petty things while I'm chained to a Roman guard in some dark prison somewhere? Bows and mercies. Bows and mercies. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord,